I was thinking this morning that Jesus said that if I don't wash your feet, you don't have part of me. I don't know about you, but I want Jesus as much as possible. And I want Him to represent me in the heavenly kingdom. And so I'm thankful that Jesus has made it possible for us to experience a relationship with Him such as this. You know, just after the baptism, or just before the baptism, as we were having prayer back there, Eric brought a question to me, and I thought, you know, this is obviously a good time to discuss the bread. His question is, why do we have unleavened bread? Why is that so important? Well, I have a few verses here that I thought we could look at together. Maybe sometimes we take for granted why we eat unleavened bread, why we eat grape juice or drink of the juice, why we do what we do in these services, and I hope that the communion service doesn't just become a ceremony for you. The reason that they're spread out throughout the year and not every week is because we don't want the communion service to become a common ministry in your life. We want this to be an opportunity for you to rededicate and commit your life to Jesus Christ. But the question, why do we eat bread that's unleavened? Why don't we have leavened bread? Well, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 6 and 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Notice here in verse 5. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. The Bible says, "Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." Well, there are several things to point out here. One is that, what is the leaven here that is referred to? What is leaven? What do we use leaven for in a lump of bread? To do what? To make it rise. Now, how does that happen? How does that leaven help it rise? What's that? A bacteria or a fermentation, so to speak, that makes the bread rise. And have you ever been told that you shouldn't eat the bread right after it comes out of the oven? Wait until it settles, right? Because you want that bacteria in there to completely die off. Apparently, it's not good for the digestive system. Well, he says here, Paul is stating here, a little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Notice verse 7, though. He says, "Purge out therefore the old leaven." Now, here's the word that we want to look at, purge out. Now, turn with me, if you will. Keep your finger here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're going to look at Psalms chapter 51. Psalms chapter 51. And in Psalms 51, this is an appeal that David made to the Lord on behalf of his sin. This is his confession regards to committing murder. And this is his confession with committing adultery. And a whole slew of mistakes that he made that filtered down through his family. In Psalms 51, verse 1, it says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my what? Transgressions." Blot out my what? Transgressions. In other words, David is looking back on his current situation, his past history here, after the prophet comes to him, points out his fault. And David takes the appeal that Nathan offers. And he listens to the Holy Spirit. And now David is coming to the Lord and he says, "Now think about it. If any of you have committed murder, don't you think that would something that would be necessary to confess? If somebody has committed adultery, don't you think it necessary that as a Christian we should confess those sins to God?" Right? Well, those are pretty grievous sins if we do say so in the church. If we see somebody in the church who's committed murder, we're obviously not going to take that lightly. Neither should we take it lightly when a person or a body of the church commits adultery either. These are what we call grievous sins that should not be allowed in the church. Well, David acknowledges this. He's a leader. He's a king of Israel. And he has committed these heinous acts of murder and adultery. So he says in verse 1, "Lord, forgive me of my transgression." Now if we jump down to verse 7. Notice what he says here. Here's the key word to help us understand what the 1 Corinthians verse is all about. He says, purge me with what? Hyssop. You know what hyssop was? It was a little bush that they dipped in the blood and they put on the doorpost when the angel of death was coming through the night. And when they saw that blood on the doorpost, it passed over. Remember that? And so that hyssop that was dipped in the blood, that blood symbolized who? Jesus Christ, right? Symbolized Jesus Christ. And notice what he's asking here. Purge me with hyssop. In other words, Lord Jesus, make me clean. And how so? Because 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, it says, if we confess, he will forgive. In 1 John 1, 7, it says, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all what? All unrighteousness. So what David was appealing for, as he's saying, purge me with hyssop, wash me clean in the blood of the Lamb, because I have sinned against God. Wash me clean, and I shall be clean. Notice what he says here. Purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. What did he want cleansing from? Well, verse 1, he wanted cleansing from his transgressions, from his sin. So what did he need to be purged of? Sin. Well, we go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where we left off. In verse 7, it says, purge out therefore the old leaven. In other words, friends, leaven is a symbol of sin. It's a symbol of sin. And friends, we have to think about this for a moment here. Notice what it goes on to say. He says, purge therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as you are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Now, he's referencing to the time of the Passover when the blood was put on the doorpost and David made that appeal, purge me with hyssop, I shall be clean. When the blood was put on the doorpost, friends, they were in Christ. And when they were in Jesus Christ, the Bible is clear that if we have confessed and acknowledged and accepted Jesus Christ, we are free from the transgression of sin and guilt and shame. And when the Israelites were about ready to leave on that night of Passover, it was made very clear to them by the directions of the Lord, do not put any leaven in that bread, because you're leaving in a hurry. Well, Jesus later says something very interesting in the book of John. John chapter 6, verse 35, you know this. Jesus says, I am the bread of life. You see, friends, Jesus is the ultimate sacrifice for us. And when we partake of this bread here today, Jesus says, I am the bread. When we are partaking of the bread in this communion service, he is saying, you are partaking of my body, which was sacrificed for you. You don't need just an outward cleansing. You need an inward cleansing. And no taint of sin can be in the cleansing sacrifice. No blemish nor spot. Jesus was that unspotted lamb that was sacrificed without sin, without any tint of sin whatsoever. In order for us to be purged from our sins and our transgressions, we needed a sacrifice that was perfect, that had not sinned or succumbed to the temptations of this world. So friends, when we eat of this bread, it's a reminder, number one, that God had delivered us from the bondage of the Egyptians. Though that may be thousands of years ago, but still we are here today because of what Jesus did for us way back in Egypt. The children of Israel were commended to go and tell this story to their generation after generation after generation, how their families were delivered from bondage. And so we too today, friends, are delivered from bondage. Amen. We are delivered from the bondage of sin. We don't have to be under its rule or its thumb. We don't have to be prone to death and lost for eternity. We can accept Jesus Christ. And by accepting Christ, we can have eternal life and live with Him forever. Amen? And so, friends, when we partake of this bread here today, as we're going to read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the ceremonial part of the communion service, notice with me these verses here that help summarize why leaven is unnecessary in the bread. Because if leaven is a symbol of sin, can we fully partake of Jesus Christ? No. Notice what it goes on to say here in verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Friends, it's a reminder. When we eat this bread, it's a reminder that Jesus died for you on the cross. He died in your place. He was your substitute so that you can have eternal life. When we eat this unleavened bread, it's also a reminder how God delivered the Egyptians. How He delivered the children of Israel from slavery under the Egyptians. So He delivers us from the bondage of sin. He was broken for us to deliver us from sin and its penalty. I don't know about you, friends, but that gives me joy and it humbles me to think that Christ was so willing to do this. And so, friends, when we eat this bread together, it is a pure reminder that Christ was the ultimate sacrifice that dealt with sin on our behalf so that we could be free from its penalty. So I hope today that as you enter into this service, that as we partake of this bread and its wine, that you will have a grateful heart and that you will have a humble heart, recognizing what Jesus not only wants to do for you on the outside, but what He wants to do for us where? On the inside. See, that's the part with Christianity. We can look good on the outside, but the inside is a mess. And that's why we take these emblems of Christ's sacrifice inside. Because what needs to be purged, what needs to be cleansed, is the inside. We can look good on the outside, but it's the inside. God says, I read the heart. It's the heart that's desperately wicked. That's where God needs to make the refining work. That's where God needs to do His work. But unless we partake of Jesus internally on the inside, friends, we cannot be clean on the outside. Oh, we can look good. Alvin, you look pretty sharp there sitting up there in the front, you know? We can look pretty good in front of each other, but God knows the heart, doesn't He? Sometimes I say to myself, I sure would like to take a vacation from myself. I'm tired of dealing with them. But God can deal with Roger, amen? And so, friends, we need to partake of Jesus, not in the outward appearance of show and display, but on the inward by a humble heart saying, Lord, do Your work inside. And of course, in my opinion, it's obvious what the wine symbolizes. Why we don't drink fermented wine is, again, because fermentation is a symbol of sin. In order to be fully clean, we need the full cleansing of the blood. And that, friends, was a pure blood that fell from the forehead of Jesus to purify, not the outward, but to purify the heart and soul. There is a portion of this scripture that many times we overlook. We may say it during the service itself, but we don't take opportunity to look at this portion of scripture in its depth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, again, the communion supper is presented. But in verse 26, it gives us a current reminder of why we do what we do in the communion service. In verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death until He comes. This is a reminder of the hope that each of us have, not only in this present world, to be free from sin and its temptation, to be free from the guilt and the shame of this life, but that Jesus is coming again. You see, friends, that's what Adventists believe, that Jesus is coming again. Our hope is that not only did Jesus die on the cross of Calvary to redeem us from our sins, but Jesus is coming again. Can you say amen to that? Amen. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We could repeat this over and over again, and may we be humbled that God has the promise that He has given to each of His children that yes, we show His death until He comes again. Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. And why does this bring hope to our ears? And why does this bring hope to our hearts? Because there is no more sin. There is no more death when Jesus comes again. There is no longing for redemption or salvation because Jesus is here to save the redeemed, to take them home. I was just reading in the Desire of Ages, because Jesus rose from the grave, so we have that blessed hope that we too will come from the grave. Death doesn't have its seal upon us. Jesus has the keys to death. Amen. When He comes through the clouds of heaven, He will say, "Arise, my saints." And as Lazarus came forth from the tomb, so we who have died in Christ will come forth. Not in the mortal of this life, but in mortality, because He has promised us life eternal. Amen. It goes on to say in the Desire of Ages that we too will resemble those, that we will recognize those in this life. They will resemble in their features, but they will not look as though they have been blighted with sin and death, but they will be renewed in all their features. Isn't that good news? I won't have to visit Ernie in the hospital anymore. That'll be wonderful news. That's wonderful, isn't it? I won't have to worry about somebody falling and the ice and hitting their face on the ground. We'll have to be concerned about slipping on carpets or rugs anymore, right? We won't have to worry about sin and sickness because all that's done away with. Jesus made a very strong appeal while He was walking on this earth. "Come unto Me, ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I want to open this forum today for all of us in this congregation. If you feel that there's a burden in your life that you would like to surrender to Jesus, I invite you to come forward here today and to, if you can, possibly kneel. We'll have a special prayer. Are you desiring a healing in your life? May it be sickness or from sin or temptation. I invite you to come forward today. Come forward and let's cast our burdens at the foot of the cross today. Let's cast our burdens at the feet of Jesus Christ. I know it's not just one person. I know it's not just two persons or even three, but many of us have burdens that we want to lay at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says, "Come unto Me, all you that labor." If you're struggling with sin or temptation, or if you have a struggle or challenge in your life, I invite you to come forward and kneel down before the presence of Jesus today. Whatever the burden is, I invite you to lay it at the foot of the cross. If you can't kneel, that's okay. You can stand. But as you make this public declaration here today, I'm hoping that your relationship with Christ will grow stronger. Not only because you're making this decision today, but because you already have or want a deeper relationship with Jesus in the time to come. Press forward. Come, press forward. I'm going to kneel with you here and we're going to say a special prayer. Whatever your cares are, whatever your burdens, as you bring them forward this morning, that's between you and Jesus. Father in heaven, as this congregation has come forward today and made a public display of their, not only their decision to follow You, but that You are able to take care of all of their needs, all of their problems. Father, You come with a loving, tender heart, compassionate for Your little lambs. You've seen where they've gone astray. You've seen where they've fallen short. You've seen the temptations that they have wrestled with in their lives. You've seen their nakedness and the peril that they have experienced in this life. You see their diseases, their sickness. You see their struggles, their temptations. Lord, You know the numbers of the hair upon their heads. You count all of their sorrows. You collect the tears that they shed in a bottle. You remember each and every one of them. It is my prayer today, dear Lord, that the hope of Your soon return will be renewed in our minds and our hearts today. At this very hour, may we find joy and be revived, knowing that, dear Jesus, You are coming again. You are going to break forth from the clouds of heaven. You are coming to take Your redeemed home. Lord, You see each person walk through the midst of this congregation right now. Send Your legions of holy angels. Pour out Your Spirit upon each heart. May You take their cares and their burdens that they're laying at the foot of the cross right now. May You take them from them. May You give them peace, whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial, whatever the struggle. Give them peace. Bless them with assurance that You are able to deliver them from sin and temptation. Give them the assurance that You are able to heal them from disease and sickness. Give them the assurance that You're able to take away doubt and discouragement. Give them, Lord, the assurance that You love them. I thank You, Jesus, by Your demonstration upon the cross of Calvary. You spread out Your arms of love. You didn't fight with those soldiers. You didn't wrestle. You simply laid Your hands out to be nailed to that cross. And so with that demonstration, may it be a quickening in our minds, a reminder of Your love for each and every one of us here today. Those that are seeking forgiveness, may You honor them mercy and forgiveness. Those that need peace, please, Lord, give them Your peace. But out of all this, may we experience Your love to its height and to its depth. We thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Father in heaven, that You love us so deeply. Prepare us for Your soon return, and may we be there, standing before Your throne, and say, "This is our God in whom we have been waiting." I ask this on behalf of these children here today, in Jesus' name. Amen.